I have the unenviable task. Do you mind? I'm joking. Of talking about unanswered prayer this evening. And the other day, I'd sort of settled on what I was going to say. And then someone started a conversation with me, and I was like, oh, maybe I should say something else. And then someone recommended that I watch something, and then someone else recommended that I watch it as well, and I didn't. But what I have to say this evening, I genuinely feel as though God has put it on my heart. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that flippantly to make you listen to me more. I genuinely wrestled with this and didn't necessarily want to say everything that I'm going to say, but I want to be obedient. And so let's pray and hope that my prayers aren't unanswered as we begin. Father, speak to us this evening, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, transform each one of us in this room. And for those in this room who don't yet know you, I pray that even in the next 20 minutes or so, they would be brought to a place where they have encountered you and accepted you as Lord and Saviour. And for those of us who do know you, that we will have drawn closer to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. So, what is unanswered prayer? I'm not really going to answer this question, by the way, but I'm just going to, you know, throw it out there. Maybe unanswered prayer is when we get an answer that we don't want. You often hear people say, I prayed for so-and-so to be healed from cancer, and my prayers were unanswered. That's a phrase you've probably heard countless times. I know I certainly have. So it could be an answer that we don't want. It could be when we are being made to wait for an answer. We find a lot of that in the Bible, a lot of waiting for answers to prayer. Or it could mean when we feel that God hasn't heard or he's silent. There's just no, it's not waiting, it's just nothing. In a way, the definition is inconsequential, but in any of those cases, there's a certain angst that comes, a sort of discomfort at best, but can be sort of devastation at worst when we cry out to God and we feel like the answer isn't what we want, or we're being told to wait and we don't want to wait, or we feel as though God is silent. The prophet Habakkuk cries out, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? And King David, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. There's angst. There's this, it's a really vulnerable place to be in. And so I really want to treat this subject with as much caution and love as I can, whilst also speaking the truth. Too much damage has been done by people finishing the sentence, your prayer probably wasn't answered because, as if we know the mind of God. So before we jump into our passage, which teaches us some principles about unanswered prayer, let's remind ourselves a little bit about the nature of prayer itself. We've been doing a series about prayer, and I want to talk very generally to start with. So in our natural state, each and every one of us in this building tonight has cut ourselves off from God. Everything started really good for humanity. You might remember in Genesis 1, humanity walked with God and it was good. Humanity could chat to God. Amazing. But then we cut ourselves off after the fall. We've rejected him, if we're honest, each and every one of us in here. And we've often used the good things that he gives us to serve ourselves, to serve other people and other things, And we can even use what God gives us, we can use it against him. In Fuel, we've been going through Hosea, and we see that happening time and time again with God's people. They use the good things he gives them and uses them against God. In our natural state, none of us in this room deserve God's favour, and we don't deserve the right to speak to him or be near him. That's the reality of our natural state before God. But God loved us so much that even though we knowingly cut ourselves off from God, he has made a way in Jesus for us to be united with him. Prayer, which is access to communicating with God, is one of the amazing privileges of being united with God. Now, that poses an interesting question about prayer that, again, I want to handle gently. Does that mean that prayer isn't an option for those who don't know God? If prayer is this access to communicating with God, if we've all cut ourselves off from God and we haven't turned to him and trusted in Christ, do we have that privilege and that access and that right? Well, Tim Keller, in his book called Prayer, speaks of two types of prayer. There's the sort of universal instinct to reach out for help. God kind of seems far away, but good in a crisis. Things are going a little bit wrong, and we cry out to God. And I think most humans will probably admit at some point in their life to have cried out to God in that way. It might be just a difficult life situation, and they're like, "Ah, God, if you're there, please just do something about this." That kind of thing. So there's that type of prayer, the universal instinct to reach out for help. And then there's the spiritual gift of prayer, which is intimacy with God, unity with God, access to God, knowing that he is near to us and present with us. They're very different, aren't they? One is this, God is far off, but I'm going to cry out to him because somewhere deep inside me, there is an instinct to do that because we're made in the image of God. And then that nearness, that closeness, that intimacy of knowing God and knowing that he is our Father and that that God is dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit if we're trusting in Jesus. So I want to address for a moment those in the room who haven't put their trust in Christ. Or, dare I say this, those who call themselves Christians, but actually in your heart of hearts you know that you haven't surrendered your life to him. And actually, in reality, he's a bit of an add-on on a Sunday and maybe once or twice a week. Basically, those who are a lot more familiar with the, there's a crisis, I better cry out for help kind of prayer than the close, intimate prayer with God. And I want to ask you, not why do you pray, but what do you pray for? Maybe you pray for healing for a relative. That's a big one. A lot of people do that. Maybe praying for a job interview before you're a bit nervous. You're like, oh, do you know what? God, if you're there, can you just help me through this? Maybe can you help me get this job? A difficult relationship, maybe. Oh, what is going on here? I just can't do it. I've tried and tried and tried and nothing is happening. God, please help me in this situation. Maybe a situation that just needs resolving. You want some kind of resolution. You feel overwhelmed and you think, just maybe this will help. My question to you is this. If you have the faith to believe that God, who you may or may not say you believe in, has the ability and tendency to heal, has some control over the future, and the power to restore broken relationships and situations, why don't you just put your trust in that God? If you can believe in that moment of crisis that maybe there is someone out there who can help you and can do this, why don't you just trust in him? He does do all of those things. He is a good, good God. He's a good Father. And that is amazing for us to remember, especially on Father's Day, when sometimes Father's Day can be so difficult. He's good. Maybe you don't fall into any of those categories. Maybe you're trying to sort the God dilemma out once and for all. We've all heard this. We all know people who've prayed this. I've prayed this. If you reveal yourself to me in this way, God, I will believe and trust in you. If you just resolve this situation, I'm going to trust in you. If you heal this person, I'm just going to trust in you. If you give me this weird and wonderful sign, I will trust in you. The thing is that God doesn't need to do party tricks for us. And even when he does oblige, because sometimes he does answer those prayers, he does. Will that really make you trust in him? If you flip back just one chapter before our Luke 18 passage, we read of Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. Leprosy, that debilitating disease that made you, well, a social leper. It completely cut you off from everyone around you. You were deemed unclean. And Jesus, with tenderness, heals those 10 men. And how many return back to him to thank him and praise him? One. Literally, biblical statistic, 9 times out of 10, if you pray that prayer and God does oblige, you're not even going to put your faith and trust in him anyway. The other thing, of course, is that God has already proven himself. He's already revealed himself in many ways throughout history. And of course, most clearly in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Fully man, fully God. So instead of asking God to prove himself, why not check out the proof that's already there? Why not look at the Bible and the other sources that verify the eyewitness testimony we have to Jesus of Nazareth having died, living and breathing and walking again, talking to people, eating with people, and then having ascended back up into heaven to be with his Father? The proof is already there. Why don't you look into it? See, the spiritual gift of prayer, intimacy, access to God, it's not really a human right. It was to start with, but we cut ourselves off from God. And so now it's an amazing privilege. But please, if you are in that category of people I've just been speaking about, and I don't know how many people in this room are actually in that category. I don't know the hearts of people here. I have an idea about some of you, but I don't know. If you are one of those people, please do not despair. Please do not think, oh, I'm cut off from God. Brilliant. Can't even cry out to him in a crisis now. There's an amazing verse in the Bible that says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your prayer will be answered. If you want to submit your life to Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit, your prayer will be answered. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Please, this privilege can be yours. Turn to him. Trust in him. Surrender your life to him, I beg you, today. Don't wait. Do it today. He wants to know you. He wants to be a father to you. Will you accept his invitation? You see, prayer isn't like a vending machine where we just get stuff out of God when we want it. The spiritual gift of prayer, that intimate encounter with God, is a unity with God, aligning ourselves with God's will. And we talked about that last month, about the importance of unity and aligning ourselves with God's will in prayer. So when we pray and it's not clear what God's will is for a situation, it's frustrating. As we spoke about last month, your will be done is a really dangerous prayer to pray. Because you don't know what the answer's going to be. It's a real prayer of faith. And there isn't a neat theological answer to do with unanswered prayer. But I believe that the story that that Grace read this evening, it reveals two truths that we can cling on to in the midst of unanswered prayer, whatever that might mean for you today. And so let me just remind you of our story. And we're going to touch on the passage that Ben read as well, because isn't it amazing? Yeah, so good. My pages have fallen out. That's where it is in the Bible. I got overenthusiastic in a staff meeting. But anyway, back to our story in Luke 18. Turn to it if you would find that helpful. The first character we meet is the judge. Okay? We're told two things about him. He neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Those are the first two things we learn about this judge. That might seem a bit strange. I'm not even going to go there, but what are the first two things we would say about our esteemed judge in this room? They probably wouldn't be those things, although maybe one of them applies, I'm not sure. But the information we're given makes sense in a Middle Eastern context. Because when you want to appeal for help in the Middle East, you say either for the sake of God, or for my sake, I couldn't think of anything to put there, so I made that weird noise. Basically, what we need to know is that this judge was harsh and that he didn't want to help people. That wasn't what he wanted to do. The second character we meet is a widow, and she keeps making a plea to the judge, "Grant me justice against my adversary." In the Old Testament, you'll probably know this, widows represented vulnerability. This woman was particularly brave because in the Middle East, in Middle Eastern society, women didn't go into courts. Men would go and represent them. But this woman has no male in her family, clearly, to go and represent her. Now, she obviously doesn't have a husband because she's a widow, but there's clearly no one else who can go and speak for her. And so she has to represent herself and plead her case alone. And at first, the judge is unresponsive. He neither fears not God nor cares about what people think. So he doesn't care about this widow. And it seems like a bit of a hopeless case. But eventually he relents. Her persistence pays off. And he comes out with this incredible line. "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." She must have been really bold. But even the unjust judge executes justice for this bold, persistent widow. That's huge. Jesus says in response to this, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." The unjust judge does not represent God. I want to make that clear. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care what people think. He is not God in the story. But Jesus is making the point that if an unjust judge executes justice for this widow, how much more will a loving father bring about justice for his children as they cry out for justice, and quickly at that? No matter how long you have been praying for a person or a situation, you can be absolutely certain that justice will be done. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," that includes justice. So the atrocities that have happened this week, we think about the awful shootings in Orlando. We think about the tragic murder of Joe Cox, the MP from Yorkshire. The ongoing problems in Syria and Iraq and so many other places. God is not pleased with these things. He's not okay with these things. Justice will be done. This passage and others show us that in any and every situation, you can be absolutely certain that justice will be executed, whether now or at the end times, or if it's absorbed by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for all who turn to him. You might not know what the heck is going on in our world or in your life, And you might feel as though you don't want to live on this planet anymore. And we've all had those moments. And you know what? Sometimes I'm like, I cannot put the news on today. I don't want to, you know, go online because I don't want to see what's happened in our world. But our almighty loving Father is a just judge who has or will bring about justice. So keep praying. Keep uniting yourself to our incredible Father and trusting in his just justice. Justice will be done in one way, shape, or form. And that, in many ways, is a comfort. And we move on. Amazingly, we read that God will bring about justice for his chosen ones. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ in this room today, that means you. God will bring about justice for you. God is on your side. If the unjust judge is willing to do justice for the persistent widow, how much more is God willing to work for us? God isn't out to get us, but instead he works for our good. And the just justice that we deserve by cutting ourselves off from him, which we talked about at the beginning, we've all done this, and using him, that cost has been absorbed by God himself in Christ. We need not fear. Our second reading highlights this in the most amazing way. Can we just read that passage again? I want to read it all day. It's amazing. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! That is incredible. If God is for us, who can be against us? He gave up his only son for us. How will he not graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who is alive, is interceding for us, speaking on our behalf so that we can remain united with God, praying to him, knowing him intimately, being one with him. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As Peter said in his sermon last week, in times of trial, God's love has not been compromised. In the light of the events of this week, his love has not been compromised, and his justice and love are our only hope. Brendan Cox, whose wife was killed this week, said this of his late wife. She would have wanted two things above all else to happen now. One, that our precious children are bathed in love. And two, that we all unite to fight against the hatred that killed her. The only way we can do this is getting on our knees, even when it hurts to watch the news, and trust our God, whose justice will prevail, and love, and loves us with a fierce, deep love that cannot be thwarted by anything. And even when we feel as though our prayers are unanswered, we can be confident knowing, first of all, that justice will be done. And second, that God is on our side. And let us love people enough to share with them the importance of knowing God and knowing his justice satisfied on the cross by Jesus, and that one day that final justice will be complete. There will be no shootings, no murder, no war, no pain, no hunger, no sickness, for the old order of things will have passed away. And those who know Christ will be with him Is that you? Do you know him? Do you trust in him? Are you confident that because of Jesus, the cost of justice has been absorbed by God in Christ? Turn to him, please. And if you have, whether that was 60 seconds ago or 60 years ago, be encouraged. There will be justice, whether now, at the end times, or absorbed by God in Christ. And God is on your side. What a glorious God we have. Let's pray to him now and join in two songs of response. Father God, we thank you that even when our prayers seem to be unanswered, we thank you that we can trust that you are a just God, that justice will be done even in the most awful of situations, and that if we have put our trust in you, that justice, that cost which should be upon us for cutting ourselves off from you, that you have absorbed that cost yourself in Christ on the cross. And we thank you that you rose again and ascended into heaven and sent down your Holy Spirit to be with us so that we might know that you are with us and that you are on our side. Help us to carry that truth into this week. Whatever may face us when we get home, or in the work week ahead, or in our families, whatever situations you've placed us in, help us to cling on to those two truths, your justice and your incredible love that shows you are for us. Continue to work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.